Proverbs chapter 5 we're reading, and verses 21 to 23. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Amen. Let's pray and ask the Lord what he's trying to impress upon us today out of these couple of verses here. Right? Thank you, Lord, for your word that instructs us and guides us into your ways, Lord. And we pray today, Lord, as we read these words and contemplate what they mean, Lord, we depend upon your Holy Spirit to be the interpreter, Lord, to help us to understand what it is that this word is saying and how it applies to our life today, Lord, our lives, Christian lives, Lord, and how it can... your word can lead us into the light, Lord, and set us free from sins, Lord, that are not pleasing to you. So we thank you for these people who've come. We pray that their ears be open to hear, Lord, the word from your Holy Spirit as he speaks to our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Holy Spirit will speak to us from God's word. All right? So... last year, during our Sunday evening services, I presented a series of 20 messages from the first 5 chapters of the book of Proverbs. However, there were still a couple of verses from chapter 5, the ones we've just read, that we haven't considered. So this morning, I want to resume our study from the book of Proverbs, and this will be part 21, based on verses 21 to 23 of chapter 5. Now, Lachlan preached a message on Wednesday night, an encouraging message to us, that was about this stuff too, about God, he sees everything, all right? And that's what this scripture is saying here. So you might not remember that previously in this chapter, during our final study last year, we discovered that Solomon was warning not only his son, but all of his children, all of them, sons and daughters, about the alluring power and dangerous consequences that result from immorality. Although immorality is described each time in different terms throughout the book of Proverbs and viewed from different perspectives, it is a theme that is repeated in the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs, indicating just how controlling and treacherous the temptation to be involved in the acts of immorality actually is. We live in a body of flesh, my friends. We live in a body of flesh. How we still have the old sinful nature. We've been born again, but we're still in this body of flesh. And we won't be rid of that until the day we are redeemed in the rapture to heaven. We stand face to face with God. In the book of Solomon, Solomon is attempting to teach his children that it is better to learn from godly instruction about the consequences of sin. Learn from the godly instruction. It's better to do that than it is to have to learn about the consequences of sin from personal experience. If a person has to learn about life from a personal experience with sin, then he also has to endure the permanent and painful scars that such experiences bring. Something God never intended for us to have endure in our lives. God never intended for that for us, not from the beginning. In verse 7 of Proverbs, chapter 7, Solomon fearfully appeals to his children, "Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth." That's what he told them. "Hear me now. Listen, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth." Don't depart from them. Listen to them and do them. Departing from the words of his mouth, that is, disobeying their father's instructions, could have consequences that at first might not appear too scary and serious to their youthful imaginations. But Solomon, in his maturity, was all too aware of the warnings from Scripture that when sin matures and finishes its evil intentions, it brings forth death, spiritually, emotionally, and even physically in numerous cases. Sin brings forth death. Hey, I'll tell you how you can get death in sin. If you're a man and you get mucking around with somebody else's wife, and the husband comes, you might be dead. And it'll be because of the sin. What does God say about messing with other people's wives? Like taking a dog by his two ears. Imagine that, taking a savage dog by his two ears. He's going to bite your arms. So, mess with that and you can be in trouble. You can be dead. So, physical dead, not just spiritual. Romans, turn to Romans, please, chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, verses 19 to 23, Paul wrote, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. The infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity and unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. He's talking about when they got saved, all right? For when ye were the servants of sin, unsaved, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made from sin, made free from sin, and become servants to God, got saved, all right? Ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Solomon wanted to spare his own children, and God wants to spare us, his children, from the spiritual, emotional, and physical scars that sin inflicts in a young person's life, leaving them wounded until the day they die. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth, he fearfully appealed to his children in verse 7 of our opening scripture. Scripture also warns us that we are personally responsible to resist temptation to sin in our own lives. And if we do yield to its enticements and become ensnared, we can't blame anyone else. Not if we have received proper biblical instruction at the proper time, which you have in this church. There's been plenty of instruction about sin and the consequences of sin in this church. And if you get caught by it, it's not our fault and it's not God's fault. It's your fault. James 1, 14 and 15, don't worry about turning there, but I'll read it out. James 1, 14 and 15 clearly tells us where the blame lies. He said that every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. He's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. James said that. Now you can turn to this one, because this one's really, really important. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 also teaches that we are responsible if we are overcome by temptation to sin. It's our responsibility, it's our fault if we fall into temptation and fall into sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says, listen to this carefully, carefully. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to men. You think, oh, this sin that's getting me, it's never been known in the history of mankind. This is just too hard to overcome. All right? 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 says, there has no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. All men have this. But God is faithful. That's women too, all right? Men and women. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. The big problem that most Christians have, though, is that when they know they should flee through the door of escape that the Lord always provides, they prefer to hang around being friendly with the sin. They end up getting seduced by the sin that gives pleasure for just a season, forgetting about the solemn warning that James pronounces, that when sin is finished with you, it brings forth death. Of course, Solomon wasn't privy to the New Testament scriptures and its teachings, as we are. But he was well aware of the Old Testament writings, which say the same thing and give the same warnings about the need to resist sin and get away from it or suffer its consequences. Sure consequences. For example, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11, please. For example, Solomon knew the contents of the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy off by heart. And he was aware of God's warnings about failing to obey him. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 to 28, for example, this is what God told Moses, all right? Deuteronomy 11, verse 26 to 28. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I commanded you this day. People think, oh, that's the Old Testament. Law, under the law. That's for us today. You obey God, He'll bless you. If you disobey Him, He's going to tip your life upside down. Think, oh, that's just that's legalism. You know, God loves us and He wants us to have a good time, you know, have fun. Solomon, in all of his wisdom, was personally aware of the consequences of capitulating to the demands of his flesh, his deceitful heart, and the enticements of his sinful nature. And he wanted to spare his children from the same disappointments that he had experienced due to his departure from the words of the Lord. Solomon went off the rails in the end, you know. He was the wisest man in all of creation, and yet he fell into sin. All right? Solomon discovered from his own personal failures the painful, life-lasting consequences of walking in the fleshly wisdom of his own wicked heart and not abiding in the godly wisdom that comes from only from having a biblically based fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the source of the only type of wisdom that really matters to those who desire to walk in a manner that is pleasing to God. I'm talking about the fear of the Lord here. Again, the Charismatics and Pentecostals will tell you we shouldn't have any fear of God. Proverbs 1:7 teaches us that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You see a person who's sinning, he hasn't got the fear of the Lord. If he's a Christian, supposed to be a Christian, and he's sinning willy-nilly all over the place, he hasn't got the fear of the Lord. Do you fear God? I do. I fear God. And I think, what would happen if we sinned against Him? And He departed from us. You know, we can't lose our salvation, but we can certainly get out of the presence of the Lord through sin. But when you see a person who's specifically sinning and not walking with God, he's got no fear. God wants us to have a fear, and a fear to sin against Him. Not sin against our wife or our husband, but sin against Him. But just knowing what godly wisdom teaches is different from putting that wisdom into practice in our lives. Knowing the truth and walking in the truth are two entirely different things, is what Solomon is attempting to impress upon his children. We can walk in the flesh or we can walk in the spirit, as far as I can understand from the scriptures. And by extension, it is what God attempts to impress upon us today, whether we be young or whether we be old. Knowing the truth and walking in the truth are two entirely different things. This morning, in these closing verses of chapter 5 of the book of Solomon, I want us to consider what we read in our opening scripture, that the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He ponders all His goings. While the Lord ponders about us, I want us to ponder about Him, about His omniscience, that is, His knowledge of everything, which includes everything about us, whether it be good or evil. And while we're at it, also ponder about God's judgment concerning all things. Sin is mostly committed in secret and often in the dark, because that's where the sinner thinks that no one can see him. But we need to remember that the darkness is light before the Lord. Amen. The darkness is light to God. In Psalm 139, you can turn there while I keep talking. In Psalm 139, we are starkly reminded that God observes all things about our lives. We may be able to tell people to mind their own business and keep their noses out of our private lives, but we can't do that with God. He is intimately involved in the affairs of mankind. For those of us who think God doesn't see, or else that He's not even bothered to see, let's discover what David, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit, let's discover what David acknowledges about God. In Psalm 139, verses 1 to 12, he said, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. So here we see that God knows everything about us, even before we do it, or think it. He doesn't have to rely upon second-hand information to know everything about me or about you. Nobody has to tell him. Amen. Whether I stand up or sit down, whether I walk along the road or lie down in my bed, God knows that about that too. God knows every word that I speak. And not only that, he knows all my thoughts as well. Is that right? That's what he says. Continuing on in verse, and I know for sure he does. Continuing on in verse 7, we read David's very profound question. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Jeremiah 23, verse 24, records where God says exactly the same thing. In verse 24 of Jeremiah 23, he says, can any hide himself in secret places, that I shall not see him? Can any hide himself in secret places, that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? So hiding in the dark, or closing ourselves away in secret, to avoid exposing our sins, might work with some men. But it doesn't work with God, the one whom we will all have to give account one day. He knows everything about us. And many people think that because nothing too drastic happens when they did sin and they got away with it, then God doesn't really care. He doesn't worry about that. But verse 22 of our scripture this morning tells us differently. God does care and he will do something about it. Verse 22 of our opening scripture tells us, his own iniquities, that's the sinner, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. And if that sinner is an unsaved person, and he doesn't repent and get right with God, verse 23 tells us he shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. And allow me to let you in on a secret. If we've done something sinful, and we're trying to hide it from everyone, if God wants that thing exposed to the daylight for everyone to see, this is a frightening thing, there is nothing we can do to prevent him from doing so, from making it known. God says, be sure your sin will find you out. I just read an article this morning, which I got from Jeff Royal, sent it to me actually. He sent it to me Saturday. It's Saturday still over there. And Saturday night, so he's probably having his dinner now. But he sent me this email about the national papers in America got on to the Southern Baptist Convention and found pastors and leaders in the Southern Baptist churches over a certain period of years have all been convicted of sexual crimes over a period of time. And they got all the photos there, all these people. They got their mugshots. Wow. Those pastors and leaders in the churches have been committing sin in secret, you see, but it's all coming back now. This thing in America where Me Too, the Me Too movement, where all the ladies now, any time some bloke did something to them or didn't even do something to them, now they're dobbing them. And they're being, you know, well, yeah, come out and talk about this person, what he did to you, this man, you know, this white male. You need to expose these people, these males, you see. So they're all getting on the bandwagon, and Southern Baptist pastors being convicted in the courts. And I just forget how many are still serving time in jail. It was 100 or 400 of them still serving time in jail. The Independent Baptist movement's got it too. Jack Hyle's son-in-law, what was his name? Jack Scott. He's in jail for committing. Big name in the Independent Baptist movement. One of Pastor Chappell's great friends, you see. There's all this stuff going on in the Independent Baptist movement too. I'll tell you why it's going on, because men have got sinful hearts, and so have women, but men have got sinful hearts. Whether you're a Catholic, or whether you're an Independent Baptist, or a Baptist Union, or whatever, it's made up of people, and we're still in this body of flesh. But just be assured, if you've done something sinful, and we're trying to hide it from everyone, listen to this scary thing. If God wants that thing exposed to the daylight for everyone to see, there is nothing we can do to prevent him from doing so. God says, be sure your sin will find you out. Amen? In verse 7 of Psalm 139, David asks, whither shall I go from my spirit? Or whither shall I flee from my presence? Now, when I worked in Weeper back in the 1970s and 80s, I got to know quite a lot of people who thought that they knew the answer to that question, whither shall I go from my spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? There's some blokes I knew up there that thought they had the answer to that, humanly speaking. These people weren't working up there in the remoteness of Cape York Peninsula because they loved WEPA. They weren't there because of that, or because they liked the type of work going on up there, and not even because of the fishing. They were there for another reason altogether. WEPA in those days was an extremely isolated place. It was back in the days prior to the promotion of the great outdoors and the four-wheel drive adventure craze that has been booming since about the 1990s. And not many people travel there for the fun of it. I worked on the roads up there, and you could go for days without seeing another person. You wouldn't do that today, I can tell you. So WEPA, it was isolated, and it was all dirt roads. So especially in the wet season, there was no access. So WEPA was a good place for a person to live that they were trying to hide from someone, like maybe a separated wife who was chasing them for child support payments, or maybe someone they owed a heap of money to, or even someone who was hiding from the law for some reason. I knew some big criminals up there too. There was a part of the working population who lived in the single men's quarters in WEPA who fitted that description. They were there because they were hiding. However, any time a camera crew from some news media showed up in WEPA, those types of people kept themselves well hidden until the media got back on the plane and left town. All the blokes who were hiding something didn't want their picture recorded on a TV camera and then have it broadcast on the national news in the outside world here. WEPA was a good place to hide, so they didn't want anyone spoiling it, you see. I remember down at the Stubby Hut, they called it the Stubby Hut. All the blokes used to work and blokes used to meet there at the Stubby Hut after work in the afternoon. Camera crew turned up and it emptied the Stubby Hut nearly out. People fled. Hey, news media's here. They're scattering there. Leaving their beers on the bar even. Didn't drink them. They were trying to hide. But God's not like that. God's not like that. There's nowhere we can go to hide from His Holy Spirit. And there's nowhere we can go to flee from His presence. His presence is everywhere. Whether in the heights of heaven or even in the depths of the sea. Amen? We cannot hide. Reading on in verse 11, we read David's acknowledgement about God. If I say surely, that's verse 11 of Psalm 139, he says, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light around me. It can't hide in the dark, because even the night shall be light around me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Darkness or light, no difference to God. Unlike we humans, God is not restricted by either blinding light or the depths of deepest darkness. They are both alike to Him, so the psalm says. Nevertheless, sinful man attempts to hide things from each other by using the cover of darkness. In John 3, 19 and 20, you can turn there please. John chapter 3. We humans try to hide things from each other by using the cover of darkness. But God still sees, all right? In John 3, 19 and 20, it said, the Lord Jesus spoke about this characteristic of fallen man, where He put it this way. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Sinful men hate the light because everyone can see their evil deeds. While in the daylight they pretend to be upright citizens in society, and gullible people believe them and respect them, with God it is not so. He sees everything. And God not only sees everything, He judges everything. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. You can turn to this one if you like. Ecclesiastes, just at the end of Psalms and Proverbs. It's Solomon again speaking. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14 tells us, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Every secret thing that we humans think we can hide from each other is not hidden from God. And He sees both the evil we might do in the darkness and the good we might do in the daylight. And He says that He will judge those things But sinful man thinks that when he does something evil and judgment doesn't immediately happen, then it must be okay. And he's emboldened to do it again. He got away with it. However, there's a scary warning for people who hold to the faulty theology that, oh, we got away with sin, so God doesn't worry about it. That's very faulty theology. And there's a scripture here in Ecclesiastes 8:11 which tells us about it. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11 to 13 says, because sentence, I love this scripture, honestly I love this scripture, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Nothing happened. So I just continue on my evil way. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But listen to what it says in verse 13. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. That's a scary scripture too. I did all these evil things and nothing happened to me. So I'll just keep doing them. Till my conscience can't address my evil anymore. And I think, nobody's worried about me doing it. They reckon you'd get into trouble if you did this. I didn't get into trouble. Did it 100 times and got away with it. What does God say? It shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. The world doesn't want to think about God. They don't want to think about God. And if they are forced to, it's not the God of the Bible. The one who sees everything that they do and everything that they think. It's not the God that every man must stand before one day and have to give account to, but a God of their own imaginations. Romans 13:18 explains the problem where we just read that there is no fear before God before their eyes. Romans 3:18 explains it. They will fear one day because the Bible teaches us in Hebrews 4:13 that all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And there are two dramatically different judgments for mankind. One for believers and one for unbelievers. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. One day they will fear God. Let's just say that there is no fear of God before their eyes, but there will be fear one day. 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, teaches that the born-again Christians will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. It says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Verse 14 and 15 continue on to teach, if any man's work abide, which he hath built upon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What does that mean? If our works are pleasing to God, there are rewards. But if they are not pleasing to God, there will be loss of the rewards that he wants to give us. Verse 15 refutes the belief that Christians will lose their salvation. They won't. The Christian will still be saved, even though the description of his entrance to heaven sounds a bit precarious. The Christian relationship with God is secure because of the solid foundation of the rock of Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the source of our sure and solid foundation if we are trusting upon him and not upon ourselves. Unbelievers, on the other hand, will stand at the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20 in verse 11 and 12. You can turn there, please. Book of Revelation, chapter 20. This is for the unbelievers. That was for the believers. Unbelievers, they stand at the great white throne of judgment in Revelation 20, verse 11 and 12, where we read, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Verse 22 and 23 of Proverbs 5, our opening scripture, tells us about the unbeliever, that his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Because he does not belong to Christ and dies without faith in the Saviour, he must answer for his own sins. He needs to be warned that the destiny of his folly is the lake of fire. That's the Bible's bad news, that God is holy and he knows everyone's business. That's not bad news that God is holy, but it's bad news to the unbeliever, I can assure you. That's the Bible's bad news, that God is holy. And He knows everyone's business, whether it be good or evil. And He hates and punishes sin by death and eternity in hell. The Bible's good news, however, is that Jesus died on a cross in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, shedding His blood to make atonement, or the payment, to God for the sins of all mankind. They buried Him in a tomb for 3 days. Later He rose alive from the dead, proving that He is the Son of God and that He has the power over death and hell. And by faith, in His free offer of salvation from sin's penalty, whosoever comes to Him in repentance and contrition can be forgiven of their sins against God and be converted, becoming partakers of eternal life. That's what it's about. That's what it... Everyone here saved this morning? If I was to say, somebody asked me, all those people in your church this morning saved? I'd say, yeah, of course, yes. But we don't know, eh? Only God knows. And you know. All right? But that's how you can have eternal life. We just talked about it. God sent His Son to pay the penalty for your sins. And He says, why would you die, you unbeliever, and go to hell when I paid for your sins? You don't have to go to hell. Jesus died for your sins. You don't have to go to hell. But I'll tell you what you've got to do. You've got to repent. You've got to recognize that you're a sinner, even though you might think, oh, I'm not that bad a bloke. You've got to believe that you're a sinner. And you've got to repent of your sin and acknowledge God, that you've sinned against God, not against your friends or your wife or husband. You've sinned against God and offended God. And you need to cry out to Him for mercy. And the mercy can be given through what Christ did upon the cross. That's for any unsaved people here today. So, in 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11, we read of this contrast, this distinction between God's good news and His bad news. Verse 9 plainly tells us of the bad news, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. On the other hand, the good news is that sinners, like as we Christians once were, can be washed and sanctified and justified through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read about that from our Bibles, and we'll close with this. I thought some unsaved people would have been here this morning, you know, busload of them or something. So we're going to read about that anyway. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9-11. Sinners, like we Christians once were, can be washed and sanctified and justified through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. None of those type of people will inherit the kingdom of God. That's the bad news. The good news is in verse 11, where God reminds us, and such were some of you. And such were some of you. And if we didn't agree that we were, we're not really saved yet. Such were some of you. But ye are washed. Ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The only way any of those people identified in verse 9 and 10 who are currently engaged in the practice of any of those wicked sins that we've just mentioned can have any hope of inheriting the kingdom of God is to be redeemed, washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and be sanctified and justified in His name by the Holy Spirit of God. Hear the gospel, believe the gospel, repent about what you found out that God thinks about your sins, and be saved, in other words. That's it. And if you're unsaved here today, honestly, we don't know everybody's hearts. I've read so many stories down through the years since I've been a Christian about people, oh, I went to church, you know, I was like 25 years of age, went to church every Sunday, and I realised I wasn't saved. I've even seen pastors like that. So we don't know everybody's heart, all right? But if you're unsaved here today, you can be saved just by what we've spoken about here. Let's close. And remember, God can see everything, whether the light switched on or switched off, and whether it's daylight or dark, or whether we're in the deepest hell or in the highest heaven, God can see everything that we do. Amen? And let's hope that what we do is pleasing to God. We need to have our hearts clean before the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this message, Lord, of instruction to us, Lord, that some of us might think, oh, we can do things and you won't see. People can't see, so you wouldn't be able to see either. We thank you that your word advises us, Lord, shows us very clearly that you see all things, Lord. And we pray, Lord, as we continue here at Coastline Baptist Church and continue to desire in our hearts, Lord, to serve you and walk with you in obedience to you, Lord, that you might bless us, bring us a pastor, and bring other people here, Lord, that are looking for a place to fellowship together, Lord, that is not into all the nonsense that's going on in some of the churches around the place, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would bring people like that, Lord, that we would be a place, a church that is open, Lord, to receive those people. But we pray, Lord, as we've listened to this message this morning, that you would help us, Lord, help us walk in the light and live clean lives, Lord, that reflect your holiness in us, Lord, that we might be a witness and a testimony to other people, Lord, that are looking for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.